I'm glad you're here. We're going to be in John chapter 18. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 18. And we're actually going to make it out of chapter 18 today. Woohoo! Yeah. And John 18, and we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 19 as well. And so I was just reading. What you end up doing is just reading the passage over and over and over again. And the thing that just kept touching my heart was this situation that, you remember the governor's name, his name was Pilate. And in the right in the middle of this story, Pilate meets Jesus. We're at the scene, of course, and you probably almost got it memorized by now. This is all the same evening again. It's the Thursday before Jesus is going to go to the cross on Friday. And they've been in the upper room and they've had the Last Supper. And Jesus has come to the place that he's washed the disciples' feet. And it says, he says to the disciples, as I have done to you, so now you go and do for each other. You go and wash each other's feet. You serve one another. By the way, I am so delighted what's happening around here as people are serving each other. And you mentioned Awana and Wednesday night and what's happening. We probably have double the amount of kids that we had last year already. And the meals, we have ladies that are fixing the meals, and kids are coming and staying at Awana, and then their families are coming and joining, and we're having the privilege to serve them, getting to meet families, and it's a real blessing. And so Jesus has, back to this passage, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and then he leaves. Judas is going to betray Jesus, and so he takes off out of the upper room, and then Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples go down to the Kidron Valley, and they go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where Jesus prays. And there is such an amazing agony that happens when Jesus is praying. And he is beginning to carry the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. He is going to pay for the sin, for the consequence, for all of our sin on his shoulders. And so he begins to, he has the three, Peter, James, and John, who sit there waiting for him. And Jesus goes over and prays. And Jesus just cries out. He pours out his heart before God. And he, in his flesh, because he's still a man, in his flesh, he's saying, God, if there's some other way this can happen, if there's some other way this salvation can happen, please take this cup from me. And then he prays, but Father, not my will, but what? Your will be done. And that sets a pattern for us. And it's really where our faith kind of rubber meets the road. Because we come to these critical moments and we don't know what's going to happen. And we come to God and we let God know our passions, our desires, our deepest desires. And we say, God, please help me. And then we pray, but Father, not my will, your will be done. Right? And so it sets a pattern for us. So Jesus has gone to the garden, and Jesus has been praying. The disciples are there. Jesus asks them to watch and pray. They succumb to their humanity, and they do what? They fall asleep. And so Jesus comes back, and we know that the disciples love Jesus. They just were tired, and they fell asleep. And then after that, they're in the garden, and the chief priests and the temple guards and the Roman soldiers come, and they arrest Jesus, and they bind Jesus, and they take him back to the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to put him on trial. And so they bring Jesus back over to the city of Jerusalem, and they put him on trial, and he first comes before the high priest, and the high priest interrogate him, and it's Annas and then Caiaphas. And then after Annas and Caiaphas just ask him question after question, then comes the Roman Inquisition. And they bring him before the governor. Do you remember his name? His name is Pilate. And Jesus comes before Pilate. And that's really where we are at this point in this passage. And so Jesus has been brought before Pilate, and over, you just, like I say, we just keep reading this passage of Scripture. And what I want to preach on today is Pilate. And I've never done a message before on the man Pilate. But what happens is Pilate meets Jesus. And each one of us have come to that kind of an encounter where Jim has met Jesus, or you have encountered Jesus. And the question is, what do we do with Jesus? And so this is something that is true in Scripture. In every crisis in life, God is meeting people, revealing himself, and giving invitation for a person to believe in him. And by the way, that's what happens here. Pilate meets Jesus. Jesus speaks. Pilate asks questions. The dialogue goes back and forth. And what we see in Scripture is that Pilate begins to understand who Jesus really is. And you'll see that as we go through the Scripture. But in every crisis in life, God is meeting people. You know, on September 11th, right after the Twin Towers came down, that Sunday afterward, our church was packed. Our church was packed. You know why? Because there was a crisis, and people needed and wanted to turn to God. They needed answers. They needed to know that God was alive. They needed to know that God could be a helper for them. And I remember a very dear person, a woman who came in, and she brought her family. And she came in and she said, "Pastor Jim, we'll be here every Sunday." And I don't think they ever came back again. What happened was the crisis stirred something in her. And I don't think she was insincere. I don't know if life just came upon her again and she got busy with her life. But you know what? When crisis happens, and it does, God can use that crisis for people to turn to him. So the word is, in every crisis in life, and by the way, that can be there can be all kinds of dynamics of crisis. God is meeting people, revealing himself, giving invitation for a person to believe in him. In this next line, it says, Paul, in chains, speaks to Festus and King Agrippa. Now, there was a crisis in this passage, in Acts chapter 26. And what happened was, the apostle Paul was bound. They had handcuffs on him. He was chained, and he was standing before, he was in an inquisition himself. Paul was in crisis. He had been in chains for a while, and he comes before Festus and King Agrippa, and he begins to use this crisis to tell people about Jesus, tell people about the Messiah. You know, there's a guy named Tim Boggs in our church, and Tim Boggs has gone through surgeries on his shoulder, surgeries on his ankles. By the way, it's not unlike Bill and Sharon. You know, these times where crisis has come into their lives, and they come back telling us about the people they've shared Jesus with, the doctors they've shared Jesus with, and the nurses they've shared Jesus with. It's not that they want to be in pain. It's not that they want to have surgeries or go through cancer, but they're using the opportunities to share Christ. And really, we thank you, and it's precious, because people are coming to know Christ as Savior. Well, Paul is in a crisis right here, and he is standing before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa and Festus are both asking questions, and they want to find out if Paul is really all that he says he is. And so here's what happens in Acts 26. It says, now as he thus made his defense, Paul is speaking, he's defending his faith before Festus. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul was speaking about Christ. He was speaking about the Messiah. And Festus just goes, buddy, you are nuts. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? When you're trying to share Jesus with them, or talk about Christ, or talk about God and trying to bring God into conversation. And Festus says to Paul, you are beside yourself. 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak words of truth and reason. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, so for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Now let me just give that some definition. Festus, who was a leader, and King Agrippa, who was a king in that territory, they had heard about what Jesus had been doing. They had heard the ripple effect of the miracles. They had heard the ripple effect of Paul turning to the way. Remember they called it the way? And he turned to the way, and Paul had dramatically been saved by Jesus. And Paul says to them, you know what, you guys? I know you've heard about this. I know that you're not unfamiliar with the prophecies of the Old Testament and what God is doing in our nation. So he says, where it's underlined, I am convinced, Paul says, that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Isn't that something? It's like, King Agrippa, how much more evidence do you need? We're going to be talking about Pilate meeting Jesus. How much more evidence does a person need? All these things had been taking place. And Paul says, Agrippa says, you know, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. You almost persuade me. How much evidence does it take to be convinced? In Matthew 26, toward the end of the chapter, this is a scene that's after Jesus is accused, after they have scourged him, and the soldiers are standing around Jesus. And they begin to mock him and jeer at him. And this is what it says. Then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Now let me just say, these Roman soldiers had heard all kinds of testimony about Christ. They had listened to the wave of the miracle testimonies that had gone out. Jesus has been spending all this time for 3 years preaching, teaching, doing miracles, all this kind of thing. And then it's like they say, so just show us something special one more time. So they smack Jesus and they say, who was it who hit you? It's like, how much evidence, you know, we have seen the evidence of what Jesus has done. And we have responded by the mercy of God. And sometimes the world is saying, just show me a little bit more. Show me a little bit more and I'll believe, when Jesus has already shown us so much. So how does God show the world himself? And I'd just like to remind us of some very familiar stories of the scriptures. How many people in Noah's day heard about Jehovah? So Peter tells us that Noah was preaching about a coming Messiah for 100 years. He was preaching and telling the people, God is going to deliver us. He delivered the family of Noah on a boat, but he delivers us by being saved by Christ. And how many people heard? There were thousands on the earth at that point. And for 100 years, Noah was preaching the coming Messiah. How many people heard in Noah's day about Jehovah? I think they all did. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says they all had the warning, and they all did what? They rejected it. They would not believe in God and what he said. How many people in the Egyptians and Israelites heard about Jehovah? I'm missing a couple words there. But when Israel was in Egypt, how many of the people in Egypt and how many of the Israelites heard about Jehovah? I'll tell you, everybody did. Everybody did. All that time, the Egyptians. So we have the Egyptians in Egypt, and then we have Israel right there in the land of Goshen. And Moses has gone out into the desert for 40 years, and he comes back. And God, through his servant Moses, says to the Pharaoh, let my people go. And he says, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to show you the power of God. And so for the next few, I don't know how long it took, if it was weeks or months, there were these plagues, these terrible plagues. And all of Egypt heard about it. And all of Israel saw it. And while Egypt was being plagued in the land of Goshen, the people of God were being saved. The people in Egypt were being plagued and the people of God were being saved. And all of Egypt and all of Israel heard about Jehovah. How many people in Jericho heard about Jehovah? You remember this was 40 years later. The Israelites had been wandering through the desert, and they came to the land of Jericho, and they sent in Joshua and the spies, and they said, go take a look inside there. And they met a woman whose name, you remember, was Rahab. They met Rahab. She had a reputation of being a prostitute. But here's what she said. She said, the God of Israel, the sound and the testimony of the God of Israel has rippled through the land. Not only the people of Jericho, but all the people of the plain had heard about the God of Jacob. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it said that when Rahab was reporting to the spies that she said about the people, she said the people's hearts have melted because of the power of your God. And yet, when the spies said to her, gather your family and anybody that would believe, bring them into your house and they will be what? They'll be safe. They'll be saved. And how many people showed up? It was just Rahab and the people of her family that would be there. And so the city of Jericho heard the testimony of God. They knew about the testimony of God. They had an invitation. But what did they do? They were like Festus. Show me something more. You almost persuade me that there's a God. And then the people during the days of the crucifixion. How many people during the days of the crucifixion heard about the events of the crucifixion? I would say all of Jerusalem, all of that area. How many people heard about Jesus during the Crusades? Now that's jumping way ahead. Now, by the way, the Crusades were a terrible time. The Crusades were a terrible time. But during that time, Christ's name was heard. People knew about the crucifixion. People knew about the work of Christ. And it was skewed by some people. But all through those ages, the message of Christ was not hidden. Now, the next one you can answer. What were the major religions of the last 15 centuries in our world? You know these answers. Christians, Jews, and Muslims, right? And those are many of the same that were in the Crusades. But all the last 15 centuries, taking us back to 500, and the church was just beginning from Jesus' time till that time. And for 15 centuries, we have Christ and the witness of the Messiah all throughout the world. All throughout the world. God tells, and these are the ways that God speaks. God tells through His Word. He tells through creation. He tells through missionaries. He tells through revelation. God is declaring Himself to the world. And that is just Scripture. Let's go to the next slide. And here's what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. He says, so that none would perish. The verse is, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, it is God's desire that people would look at the evidence and put their faith and trust in God. Let's go to the next one. So Romans chapter 1. This is what God says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we know that, right? We know that when a person is unrighteous and ungodly, God's wrath is toward that person. But here's what it says. It says those ungodly and unrighteous men they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So to suppress something, you have to have it. You have something, and then you suppress it. And so the witness of God is rippling through the world, and men, instead of apprehending it and believing it, what do? They suppress it. It says they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest where? In them. What may be known of God is manifest in them. Every person, again, is made in the image of God, has a conscience from God. Every person has been given life and has been given a soul. And it says that since the creation, let me go back here, what may be known of God is manifest in them. By the way, I am still amazed at what God has done to show himself in design and in creation. You look at the stars. Somebody was talking about that from Psalm 119. The heavens declare the glory of God. But what has always intrigued me, I know I've said this before, but the simple things like the function of your eye or the function of your ears or the function of your brain, how God has designed this amazing ability for your body to function. You know, right now, you're listening to my words. The words are resonating in your ears and they're going in and they're registering something in your brain. And all of that is just miraculous. And the scriptures say, in verse 19, it says, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And you know, it has amazed me. Sometimes you read in science books about the perfect design of the sun and the earth and the moon and how they are perfect distance from each other. The design is flawless. By the way, God says, I'm showing it to everybody. Who can't see it? If we were closer to the sun, we would. If we were too far from the sun, we would freeze, right? The moon, the perfect design of the tides and the ebb and the flow of the oceans. It's all a perfect design. You know, if things were out of kilter just a little bit, life on this planet would end in a flash. God has perfectly designed it, and he's designed it to show himself. So it says, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, right in the center, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I just want to tell you, there was a young man in our ministry many years ago in Southern California. His name was Jim. And he was a new, young, and kind of growing Christian. And he left our ministry to go off to college. And when he went off to college, he decided that what he wanted to do as a major was take philosophy in a secular college. And he left our group and went off and he took philosophy. And he came back with question after question after question. And his faith couldn't stand. The last part of this says, professing to be wise, and that's worldly wisdom, they became fools because they gave up God. They thought they were going to figure it out. So I asked, do you believe this? And what I'm asking you, if you believe, is do you believe that God has shown himself clearly in the world, that the world has seen the evidence that God exists? Okay, let's go to the next slide. So every person stands alone before God to decide. So here's how I see it. There's me, and then there's the world of influence upon me. Okay? And has the world influenced you about how you feel and what you think? Sure it does. Terrific influence. So there's me and then my world, the world of influence upon me. Then there's God and truth about God. Then there's the world's opinion about God, and then there's my conclusions about God. So, what evidence have you seen, and what do you conclude? Yeah, it sure is. All right, so let's move on. So, Pilate meets Jesus, and go ahead to the next one. So, I love this quote by Rick Warren. And by the way, I know that some people have debated the authenticity or soundness of Rick Warren. I have read many things that he's written, and I appreciate what he has written and the clarity with what he's written. These two statements are really important to me, and I appreciate that. When everyone looks for purpose, believer or unbeliever, everyone looks for purpose, meaning, and truth. We all try to make sense of our life, okay? So here's what Rick Warren says. It's not about you, okay? Making sense of this earth, you're not the focal point. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family or your career or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You must begin with God and who what he said. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. No wonder so many are confused. People are trying to figure out what their life and purpose is without God. And they're confused. The next line, and this is kind of a continuing little example. Why is it only God can explain my life's purpose? And this is an illustration Rick Warren says. If I handed you an invention you had never seen before, you wouldn't know its purpose. And the invention itself wouldn't be able to tell you either. Only the creator or the owner's manual could reveal its purpose. Okay? So we have this invention, and it's been given to you, and you can't say to the invention, what are you? You have to go back to the creator. And we, you know, people are trying to figure it out on their own, and God just says, you got to come back to me. I'll tell you why you exist. I'll tell you what your purpose is. I'll tell you what's important. So we come back to the Creator. It says it in this passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and what? For him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. God is the creator. God knows who we are. God knows why we are. The question is, do you say, God, I surrender to you. I put my trust in you. God, you lead me. That's what he's asking of us. So this God is knocking. And God desires you to know him. You guys have heard this verse many times. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So four things. We're called to know him, to believe him, to put our trust in him, and submit to him. So a question would be, if let's say our life is this big, should we trust him and believe him with this much of our life and then leave this much to our own figuring it out? No, what he says, trust me with all of it. Trust me with all of it. And that's what he's asking for us. So in the midst of the crucifixion, this is the crisis or the turmoil, and I just present to you that in the midst of crisis, God is giving an invitation for people to believe in him. That's what he does to Pilate. So in the midst of the crucifixion turmoil, Pilate meets Jesus. And here we go. We're going to run through some of these scriptures. So Pilate had a personal encounter with Jesus. There are 30 verses of scripture where Jesus and Pilate dialogue. They question, they state things, they declare things. they consider and decide. By the way, in the scriptures, you remember the name Nicodemus? There's just a very few times Nicodemus is talked about. 21 times Pilate's name comes up in just chapter 18, 19, and 20 in the book of John. 21 times his name appears. The book of John includes his questions and his responses are recorded. I think that's really significant. Pilate encounters God in the flesh. He experiences questionings, doubt, fear, truth, power. Pilate needs to consider and conclude. And you know what? That's what God asks us to do. God says to us, look at all the evidence. Look at all the evidence out there. And I want you to consider it and then come to a conclusion. Okay. So Pilate must decide. Pilate weighs the evidence and finds Jesus. Can you read those words? Pilate finds Jesus not guilty. He says it over and over again. And Pilate decides to let Jesus go free. And we're going to see that. Okay, here's the scriptures about Pilate. So Jesus before Pilate's court, John 18. By the way, here's what I'd like you to do. There's a bunch of scripture on these slides, and that's me. I tend to put lots of scripture up. But what I want you to focus on is the bold part. The bold part are the words that Pilate or Jesus spoke. So we're just looking, we're kind of honing in on the words of Pilate, what he asked and what he said, and Jesus' response. Because I want you to see how Pilate responded when he met Jesus. So Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? The Jews were accusing Pilate. Verse 31, Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Pilate was just passing it back to the Jews. By the way, it says when they came to Pilate, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. They bring Jesus in and they kind of roust him out of bed and they say, Pilate, we've got this big issue. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. He's like, who is this guy? Right? So he begins to encounter Jesus. 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this or did others tell you concerning me? And I just want you to say that in the midst of the crisis of the arrest and binding and the inquisition about Jesus, Jesus hones right in on Pilate's life. And these accusations are being made, and Jesus says, are you asking me that because you want to know the answer or because they told you to say that? That's what Jesus says here. Are you speaking for yourself about this or did others tell you concerning me? Pilate answers, am I a Jew? What does this have to do with me? And then Pilate says, what have you done, Jesus? Jesus talks about his kingdom, that it's not of this world. And then Pilate says, therefore, are you a king then? Jesus says, rightly, I am a king. And then Jesus says, the bottom of the red, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I happen to think that Pilate's beginning to hear Jesus' voice. And this is what he says. Pilate says to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to the Jews, this is what he said to the Jews, I find no fault with this man. No fault. Okay. Then Pilate said again to the Jewish people, we have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. So Pilate says to the Jewish people, do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out saying, not this man, but Barabbas. They're choosing Barabbas. By the way, the Jewish people had all of the ripple effect of the testimony about Jesus. They had heard the miracles. They had watched the paralyzed man rise. They had seen the blind man who had now the capability of seeing. They'd heard about people being raised from the dead. And yet they say, no, not Jesus. We want Barabbas. It's like Agrippa saying, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, but just show me a little bit more. It's like, how much little bit more do people need before they finally say, they finally get off their pride and say, I surrender. I surrender to you, God. Chapter 19, we jump. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It's like Pilate says, okay, people, you do with what you want with him, but I find no fault in him. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know, this is the second time, I find no fault with him. Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate says to them, all right, behold the man. Here he is. Pilate said to him at the bottom, you take him and crucify him. Third time or fourth time, I find no fault with him. And then the Jews yell and they say, he ought to die because he said he was the Son of God. And I think Pilate was probably now thinking, you know, maybe he is the Son of God. Pilate then heard that saying. He heard that Jesus was the Son of God. And then it says he was the more afraid. Now there was something stirring in him, that he had fear in his soul. Pilate says to Jesus, it's like he's saying, okay, now wait a minute. Where are you from? Who are you? Pilate said to him, are you not? Oh, and by the way, this is where Pilate is going to say to him, I have the authority to crucify you. You better talk to me. And here's what happens. Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answers and says, you could have no power at all unless against me, unless it was given to you from above. It says, from that time on, Pilate sought to release him. Okay. Pilate therefore heard that saying, brought Jesus out, and then jumped down. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, crucify him. Pilate says again, shall I crucify your king? And then on the cross, it says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this. Here's what he said. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, the Jewish people didn't like that. And so they said to him, it says right here, the Jewish people said, wait a minute. He says, no, he's not the King of the Jews. He just says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate stands his ground, and he says, what I have written, I have written. Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify? Oh, by the way, now we're jumping just for a couple of minutes to the book of Matthew. John is where we're taking most of this, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say just a little bit more about what Pilate thought about Jesus. So in Matthew, Pilate says to him, don't you hear how many things they're saying about you? It's like, Jesus, listen to all these accusations. Don't you want to speak up for yourself? It says, but Jesus answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. It's like, you know, most of us would defend ourselves. But he watched the character in Jesus' life, and he saw that he didn't make any, it caused him to marvel. And then down at the bottom, now his wife comes into play. Pilate's wife comes into the story, and she says, Pilate, please listen to me, she says. It says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things today in the dream because of him. It just seems to me, I mean, I don't know if Pilate and Pilate's wife are going to be in heaven. But I'll tell you what, Jesus comes to all kinds of people. He doesn't come just to the Jews or just to people that seem to be nice. Jesus comes to people and he interfaces with them one-to-one. And right in the midst of this crisis of Jesus himself going to the cross, he starts interacting with Pilate, and Pilate begins to show evidence that he is believing something about Jesus. So Pilate says to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And the Jews say, "Crucify him." Pilate again says, "What evil has he done?" Jumping down, Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather that a tumult, a riot was rising up. And then Pilate does something. He does something symbolic. He asks for a basin of water. He asks for a basin of water, and he says, "Bring me water." And he starts washing his hand, and he said, "I want you to know that I want nothing to do with this righteous man's death." It says he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, and he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." His blood, and then the Jewish people say, "Okay, so let all the judgment fall on us and our children." That's scary. Now in the book of Mark, Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done? What evil has he done?" They cried out, "Crucify him." Again, Pilate had written on the cross, on the label, "The King of the Jews." So he had stated the King of the Jews. Then we jump down to verse 44, where Jesus is on the cross. Pilate has been the one to bring many people to death on crosses, crucifixion. But something happened when Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. Jesus died very quickly. Pilate knew something was different. And it says that Pilate marveled that he was already dead on the cross. A couple more verses. In Luke, Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "It is as you say." Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "How many times does he say this? I find no fault in this man." Now, we jump. Pilate realizes that Jesus is from Galilee. And Herod, you remember Herod in the story? Herod is there, and he goes, "You know what? I am really concerned about this inquisition. I'm going to hand this off to my buddy Herod." And so he hands it off. Listen to what Herod says. Herod's jurisdiction toward the bottom. Herod saw Jesus and was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. I just want to tell you, again, the idea of the ripple effect. All the things that Jesus had done, Herod was like, "I want to see him do a trick." You know, it's like David Copperfield. Let's watch something really spectacular here, right? And so Herod says, "You know, maybe there's something that kind of fun here." Herod saw Jesus. He was exceedingly glad. He had heard many things about him, and he questioned him with many words, but Jesus did not answer him anything. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Pilate then, it says, after examining him, so here's the story. Pilate says to the people, "After examining him thoroughly, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him." Look at verse 15. "Neither did Herod." Pilate and Herod both say, "No evidence to convict this man of what you're talking about. He has done nothing deserving of death, has been done by him." Pilate says, "Therefore, I will chastise him and release him." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, says that to the crowd, and they scream out, "Crucify him." He said to them the third time, "What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." So, here we are. My question was, when I came to this passage and we began to look at John chapter 18 and Pilate, and how many times Pilate was mentioned, and how many times Pilate interacted with Jesus. And what I see here is Pilate met Jesus, and Pilate listened to the evidence, and Pilate made a decision that he was not guilty. I don't know. I don't know where Pilate's going to be, in heaven or not. But I'll tell you what, there were a lot of people that saw the evidence and rejected Jesus. What does it take to accept Jesus? Accept who he is, what he's done, why he came, and that he is the Savior of the world. So the Bible says every person in human history will encounter God and weigh the evidence as to whether to believe or reject God the Savior. Second Peter 3 says, I've tried to remind you, if you will let me, about the facts you already know, facts you learned from the holy prophets and from us apostles who brought you the words of the Lord and Savior. First, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will come scoffers who will do every wrong thing that they can think of and laugh at the truth. Isn't that something? That's what's going to happen. Yes, it is. I am writing to you ahead of time, dear brothers, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the mistakes of these wicked men, lest you yourselves become what? Mixed up too. But grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory and splendid honor, both now and forevermore. Peter says goodbye. And that's his last words. If you go one more. So 1 Timothy says, this is the truth that everyone should accept it. And everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe it. For our hope is in the living God who died for all, and particularly for those who have accepted his salvation. So, in every crisis in life, God is meeting people, revealing himself, giving invitation for a person to believe in him. And just a couple of questions before we go. So, what do we need to know about all this? First of all, in every crisis, God is meeting people. Why do we need to know it? Because God is always at work. He is always drawing people, revealing himself, and declaring the truth. A question, what is the lie we tend to believe? You know what we tend to believe in our world is that God is silent. Is God silent? No, he's screaming at the world. Here's all the evidence. Another lie that we believe is that God is absent. And so God is absent from our world. Is God absent? No, he's not absent. That there is no testimony of God in the world, and yet there is testimony. So what do we need to do? We need to believe that God is at work. And then, how exactly do we do that? And I was just thinking, just make a list. You know, a simple way would be to make a list of the people you love and you're concerned about who need Jesus, and then get somebody to pray with you about that list. Pray over our Awana group. Pray over our food ministry. Ask God to touch the people's eyes and open their eyes so that they can trust in God. So people might ask, how do we know that God really cares? How do we know that God really answers? I just want to tell you, look at his track record. Yeah, he says he does. And you look at his track record, and I realize we're all getting tired. I'll wind it up. We look at his track record. You remember Israel was coming out. God had done all the miracles. He said to the priest, pile up a bunch of rocks so when your kids look at it, they say what? What was that about? And you tell all the good things that God has done. You know what? We've got things like that. So if you ever wonder if God has done things, if you ever wonder if God's at work and alive and cares about you, just look back at all the things God's done in your life. It's an amazing list. So we need to believe that God is truly great, that he's at work in our lives and in the world. So in crisis, in trials, in confusion, in suffering, God is always revealing himself for people to believe. So, that's my message on Pilate. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you that you have given so much evidence that it's clear. Lord, for some reason, you've had mercy on us and we've believed. We have believed. God, I pray that we would have mercy on others, not look down on them, not ridicule them, But God, pray for mercy that their eyes would be opened, that they'd see the evidence and choose to follow you. God, I thank you that you are faithful. I pray, Lord, that you bless every person in this church building. And God, I pray that we would assume the truths that God is, that God loves, that God wants to save, and that God gives us purpose. Father, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here.